mean that the,
this fellowship to come to join together in like precious faith, to study your word, to enjoy one another's company, to serve together and shoulder together in the work of the gospel and building one another up and doing all of those things that you've given for us to do. Father, we thank you for the ability, the grace that you give us to do it. And Father, we pray that your blessing would be upon the service as we think and abide in your word together today and everywhere, Lord, where your word is being preached. We pray that it would go forth with power in our Savior's name. Amen. Philippians and chapter 1. I'd like to begin a study this morning in the book of Philippians. Just after Corinthian epistles and Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. Let's read the first six verses. I don't think we'll get that far this morning, but it'll give us a good context to start us off. Epistle of Paul to the Philippians. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now this letter to the Philippians here, when Paul says that he rejoices in verse 5 there for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. If you come back with me and let's start in the book of Acts and chapter 16. If you've been here on Wednesday night, it wasn't too long ago that we went through this passage here in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. Paul talks about something that's been happening in this Philippian church and started at the very first day. And if you see that account here in the book of Acts, chapter 16, first of all, there in Philippians, it's Paul and Timotheus who are writing to the church. And here in Acts chapter 16, you see you're introduced to Timothy. Acts chapter 16, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So Paul picks up Timothy here, and Timothy begins to travel with the Apostle Paul, and he is actually named as a co-author of several of Paul's epistles. And you see here, as this passage goes on, they go to a few different cities, and Timothy is kind of getting his feet wet, as it were, traveling with the Apostle Paul. He's already a faithful saint, well reported of by the brethren and so forth. They're going through in verse 6, Phrygia and Galatia. They're forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. And Luke is just kind of running through these towns that they're visiting, and some that the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them go into. So the Holy Spirit at this point here in the book of Acts is guiding and directing Paul in his ministry, kind of step by step, telling him don't go here, go there, that kind of thing. And the Spirit suffered them not to go into Bithynia, and then they come down to Troas, and verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit is giving him kind of step-by-step direction here. And there in verse 9, he gets a vision of a man in Macedonia, which is across the sea from where they are, saying, come and help us. And so they're going to leave where they are, and immediately in verse 10, Luke says, we're going to go into Macedonia. See what he says there? Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You know, people use this passage for missionaries. They call it the Macedonian call. You want to be a missionary, you want to go and preach the gospel somewhere, where are you going to go and preach it? And they say, well, you need to wait for your Macedonian call. That is, you want to get some kind of a sign from God. So Paul gets a vision here, some kind of indication that you should go here and not here, and that kind of thing. We understand where we are here in the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit is doing that kind of thing, guiding people, and it's not by vague impressions and that kind of thing. It says clearly the Holy Spirit forbid us to go here and didn't let us go here, and so forth. That kind of thing, listen, if you want to go and preach the gospel somewhere, by all means, go and preach the gospel somewhere. And if you have a particular place that you want to go, well then, go there. But if you don't go there, then go somewhere else, because we are called to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit's not forbidding you to preach the gospel anywhere today, okay? We're called to preach the gospel to all nations. So pick one. And my suggestion to you would be to start in your own backyard and with the people that you know and that you rub shoulders with day to day, week to week. Start there. If you want to go out further than that, well, you know, praise God, do that. So Paul gets this vision in the night. And he looses in verse 11 from Troas, and we came with a straight course to Samothracia, the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. So now we're in Philippi, which is where the book of Philippians is written to, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So Paul, you want to notice what he does here as he comes into Macedonia. He gets this vision that he should go into Macedonia. But as he goes there, he lands in Samothracia in verse 11. Then leaves there in a day. The next day he's in Neapolis. And from there he leaves and he goes straight to Philippi. Now what Paul is doing is he's focusing on the main city in that area. He's not preaching the gospel in these smaller towns as he goes along, because what Paul is trying to do is to establish centers. And we looked at this as we go through the book of Acts on Wednesday night. He goes into the larger cities and establishes churches, local assemblies there, and from there the gospel goes out into their surrounding area. That's what these local churches are called to do, to be lights where they are. That's what the local church is. It's a light to its community, and then that goes out, and that goes out, and that's the idea. So Paul is very specific and selective as to where he goes to start a work. And he picks Philippi, because Philippi is, in verse 12, the chief city of that part of Macedonia. And it's a colony, which means it's a colony of Rome is what it is. And what that means is that it's got roads leading to Rome, right? All roads lead to Rome. So that means there's commerce coming in and going out. And where you have people coming in and going out, that's a good place to set up a good, solid local church where the Word of God can get to those people who are coming in, and then they can take it out with them. So Philippi is it's the first church in Macedonia, and it is an important center of the gospel. So they come to Philippi, and they were there at the end of verse 12, abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So Paul and Luke, he's picked up now. He's got Timothy with him and some others. And they come into Philippi, and they're there, he says, certain days, and they're scoping the place out, and they find out about this prayer meeting that happens on the Sabbath days, and they go down there, and it's a group of women. It's a women's group, a prayer group that goes down to the river and meets for prayer. Now these are Jewish women, and so they go down there with them, and they resorted thither in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. So the first convert named in Philippi here is a woman named Lydia out of this women's prayer group that Paul has gone speaking to, preaching to, meeting with. And it says that she heard Paul, heard us. After she heard them, the Lord opened her heart, and she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. So she believes. You know, we talk about the nation of Israel, and we look at them all the time, and we say, well, what they should have done, they were under the law, and they were good law-abiding Jews and so forth. But when the Lord came along, what they were supposed to do was they were supposed to go along with the new program. And they wouldn't do that. They refused to do that. Well, what you see happening here at Philippi is exactly what the Jews were supposed to do. They were faithful, God-worshipping Jewish women, this group. And when they're worshiping God the way they know how, the way the revelation that they've got up to this point. When Paul comes to them, they hear him receiving that word, and the Lord opens their hearts, and they begin to attend to the things that are taught by Paul. So they're going with the program here. when Paul talks about the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, here's the first day. Lydia, a seller of purple. She worshipped God, heard us. The Lord opened her heart, and she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. Verse 15. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my home and abide there. And she constrained us. So Lydia, Paul and Luke, his company, are going to stay in the home of Lydia. And from the way that Luke describes that, she wasn't having it any other way. He said, if you judge me faithful, you're going to give me this opportunity to serve, to show hospitality and to partner with you in this ministry. I want to be a part of this thing. Lydia and these other women too, you see it as you go into the book of Philippians. This Philippians church starts with a group of faithful women who worship God and hear Paul and get that message, and they say, we want to be a part of what you're doing here, Paul. So Lydia says, you come and stay with me. And verse 16, and we won't go too far into this passage, I just want to get a time element here. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, so they're doing this regular. They're going, Paul is, you notice here what Paul is doing. These women have a prayer meeting set up, a regular thing that they do on a Sabbath day. And when Paul goes in there, and they see that he has the truth that they need, he doesn't come in there and go, well, you know what, we really don't do things this way. Here, let me show you how this is supposed to work. They've got a prayer meeting going. So Paul, he goes with them. The first day he went down where prayer was wont to be made, but he continues doing that. He says, as it came, verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer. Well, they're still going down to the river. Just like those women were doing. And Paul, see, they want to be a part of what he's doing. And he kind of becomes a part of what they're doing. And they begin to worship and to serve together. And you see that spirit of fellowship and affection in the book of Philippians, maybe like none of Paul's other church epistles. There's a real kind of a camaraderie there that you feel as you go through the book of Philippians. And it starts here. That's why Paul says in those first few verses, I thank God on every remembrance. What are you thanking God for, Paul? For your fellowship in the gospel. For your fellowship with me in the gospel. From the first day until now. Of course, now, when Philippians is written, Paul's in prison in Rome, and you're beyond the book of Acts. Philippians is a post-Acts epistle. And they're still fellowshipping with Paul in the work of the ministry. And you see that in the book of Philippians. So, Paul has this affection and connection with these faithful saints. And this church starts here with this core of faithful women. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, verse 16, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by the soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now this incident here, as Paul casts this spirit of divination out of this young girl, starts off a very rapid chain of events that gets Paul ousted from Philippi. So this is kind of the beginning of the end, but you want to see in verse 18, this she did many days. So Paul is there with the Philippians. Luke's record kind of skips over some time. He just says many days. So Paul is there with them, and that church is being established, and people are getting saved. The gospel's going out. These women are out there preaching the gospel side by side, shoulder to shoulder with the Apostle Paul, and people are getting saved, and the church is being established and growing and getting grounded, rooted and grounded. So that by the time all of this happens, and we'll skip the hubbub that goes on there, actually, we can't skip over the Philippian jailer, I suppose. Paul is thrown into prison, Paul and Silas, they're beaten and thrown into prison because they cast this spirit of divination out of the girl, and it was making money for her masters, and they got mad. So they stir up the people against Paul, and they throw them in prison. And verse 25 says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. So Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. They're beaten. Their feet are put in the stocks in verse 24. And what do they do in verse 25? They begin to pray and to sing praises to God. And it says, we went through this passage on Wednesday night, and it wasn't that long ago, so I'm not going to teach the whole thing through again. But you see what Paul is doing there. It says at the end of verse 25, it's enough that Paul and Silas are filled with the Spirit to where they're praying and singing praises in this dungeon, having been beaten and their feet are in the stocks. But at the end of the verse it says, and the prisoners heard that. And that's important, because what Paul and Silas are doing, they're not just kind of rejoicing, trying to keep their spirits up and so forth. They're ministering. They're ministering. Paul is, he's into this dungeon, and he takes it as an opportunity to minister. See, this is, and the Philippians, they're here. They know about this. This is a testimony to them, as well as to the other prisoners in this place. And there's all kinds of things in this passage, but there's an earthquake. The doors, the foundations of the prison are shaken. The doors are open, and everyone's bands are loosed. So the keeper of the prison, now of course, you're a keeper of a prison for Rome, and you let your prisoner or prisoners escape, that's certain death for you. So he wakes up, the doors are open. He figures everyone's gone. He takes out his sword. He's going to kill himself. But Paul, verse 28, cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. We are all here. I'm fighting to preach this passage because this is such great stuff here. Paul says, don't kill yourself. We're still here. We haven't gone anywhere. That's, you know what that is? That's grace. The doors are open. Mm-hmm. The chains are off. And we're still here. We're not out running amok in the streets just because the chains are off. The doors are open. We could leave if we want to, but we don't want to. That's grace. So the jailer doesn't have to kill himself because of grace. So he calls for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas in verse 30. Brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. There you go. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's all. They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. They said, believe on Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, and your house too. If they believe, they'll be saved. And he took them the same night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And he brought them into his house and set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So now you've got another convert here in Philippi. And in between these two, Lydia in the beginning there and the Philippian jailer here, you've got those many days in between. And you can see it as you go through, Paul, they want to let Paul go, the magistrates, because they realize that they shouldn't have did what they did and beat him and imprisoned him and everything else. So they say, well, let those guys go. And Paul says, no, we're not going to sneak off into the night. You come and get us out and take us out publicly. So they do that, and Paul does that in order to create a better situation for these Philippian believers so that these magistrates will think twice about doing this again. So Paul essentially embarrasses them by making them come and kind of take them out by the hand. And verse 39 says, they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. So basically, okay, we're letting you out. We're sorry. Please leave. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So that's Philippi. That's the beginning of the church there at Philippi. And you notice by the time you get here to the end of the chapter, there are brethren apparently they're meeting in the house of Lydia. So the church there at Philippi has begun. And it's begun with these kind of miraculous and very from the vision to begin with, that the Lord specifically calls Paul and his company to come over into the Macedonia and to start this work, to that faithful little group of Jewish believers there who saw the truth that Paul brought to them and embraced it, attended to it. And then this great testimony to them from the Apostle Paul and Silas, and that suffering that they saw him go through when he writes the book of Philippians. See, this is the beginning of the Philippian church. It's years later when he writes Philippians. He's in jail again, this time in Rome. And he's writing to them from prison. And he basically says, you know, here I am again, guys. You know, this is how you know me, the prisoner. And in that, too, he has fellowship with them. Because after he leaves, it's not all simple for this church. So he appreciates that. Back in Philippians chapter 1, that fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, they've been working together. In Philippians chapter 1, again in verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, one of the first things that you notice here as you start the book of Philippians is something that Paul doesn't say. In most of the majority of his epistles, he identifies himself, Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul an Apostle. He doesn't identify himself here. One of the few epistles he doesn't call himself an Apostle. See, number one, the Philippians know who their Apostle is. This is a grace church. Understands they have received, the Lord has opened their heart, and they have attended to the things that were spoken by Paul. They know what they believe. They know where their doctrine comes from. They know who it comes from. Paul is impressed with his apostleship. This church at Philippi is a grounded and growing church. They've got those fundamental, those basic things. So Paul is able to take them, and as we go through this, Paul is able to take them from that ground and kind of bring them to that higher plane. This is not a really a fundamental basic epistle. It's an epistle that's written to some grounded, mature saints who got the fundamentals. So he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints which are in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Something else in that first verse that kind of tips us off to the kind of spirit of this epistle. What Paul's doing here by calling himself, by number one, including Timothy, calling himself and Timothy the servants of Jesus Christ, rather than calling himself an apostle. He's putting himself on the same level as these people that he's writing to. And that's when he says again, and the main thrust of this opening passage there, I think, is verse 5, and that fellowship with them. That's what he's, the whole spirit of this epistle is that, look, we're in this together. So Paul and Timothy in this epistle are servants of Jesus Christ, just like these Philippians are. And he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So he's bringing in the elders of the church into that all-inclusive single group. Paul, Timothy, the bishops, the elders, all the saints. We're all in this together. Let's go through this thing all on the same level. Number one, we're all rooted and grounded in this truth together. We've got that fellowship together. Number two, we're all growing together. As we go through the book of Philippians, it really is a book of advancing in the truth and in the and in the work that truth produces. And Paul, too, there joins in with that spirit. And he says in this book of Philippians, I've not gotten to perfection. I'm still growing along with you. I'm pressing toward the mark just like we're growing together. We may, everyone's at a different level, at their own level of growth, but we're all coming up in this thing together. And something else there in verse 1. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. And you see that that kind of all-inclusive language throughout this opening passage in verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, both in my bonds and in the defense of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, and so forth. And that that idea of not singling anyone out. He doesn't name the bishops and the deacons there. As a matter of fact, he does name some people in this epistle. Look over in chapter 4. What you find in the book of Philippians, the book of Philippians stands in your Bible between Ephesians and Colossians. And it really is kind of a connection between those two books. Ephesians and Colossians are kind of companion books, sister books. They talk about the mystery, and they talk about the body of Christ and all of those things, but the emphasis on those two books is different. When you go into Ephesians, the emphasis is on the church, which is his body, the church of which Christ is the head. In Colossians, the emphasis is on the head, whose body we are. In Philippians, the emphasis is on the body and on being a part of something bigger than ourselves. Identifying ourselves, not just with the Lord Jesus Christ, that is our primary identification. And that comes out in Ephesians and in Colossians. You're a glorification of Christ. But we identify ourselves with a local assembly, with one another, to say, I stand in Christ, but these are the people I stand with. We're all, in the body universe, we're all together identified in Christ. But there are some people with whom you are identified. And those are the people here. I identify myself with Faith Bible Church. This is where I serve. This is where I give and where I receive all of those blessings that Christ has in the context of our fellowship. See, that's what Philippians is about. It's about emptying ourselves. It's about the individual emptying himself and herself and recognizing that we're all a part of something bigger. Philippians 4 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodotus and beseech Syntyche, Euodius and beseech Syntyche. Those are the two names in the epistle. That they be of the same mind. There's one more coming up. That they be of the same mind. So Euodius and Syntyche, and we'll talk about this when we get here, are apparently not of the same mind. And that's another sub-theme that goes along with the larger idea is that unity, that oneness of mind. What you're going to see as we go through this book of Philippians, that Paul talks a lot about the mind of the Christian. What is our attitude? What is our mindset? And what is our thought life supposed to look like? The mind of the believer is brought out here in Philippians between Ephesians talking about the body of Christ and Colossians talking about the head of the body. Philippians talks about the mind. And it's a mind of oneness and of unity. So be of the same mind, he says. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Now he's talking true yoke fellow. He's talking to the bishops and the deacons there to help those women which labored with me. Euodius and Syntyche are women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also. So there's another name, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. See, Paul says. He gives a couple of those names kind of to reprove them. Calls them out by name and says, hey, knock off the thicker get on the same page. So he brings out their name for that. But then when he talks about my fellow laborers, you people who worked with me and continue to serve in the gospel, you know what your names are. And your names, I don't need to write your names here. Your names are written in the book of life. And the idea throughout this book of Philippians is that it's not about the individual. It's a very collective mindset in this book. And it's not, again, not just collective in the sense that we're members of the body universal. It's collective in the sense of the local assembly and the things that get done there. So back in chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. I don't have time, when we don't have time, to go any further than that. I'm just going to say that the bishops and deacons there, we understand that, when Paul went in there to Philippi and started that church, after many days, as Paul would go back, I'll tell you what, let's close up this way. Come back with me to Acts again, if you would. Chapter 14 this time. it's not just a group of people who get together and share a common faith. There's an administration. That's what makes a local assembly. There's people in charge. And the reason for that is because what we do as members of the body of Christ and as members of the local assembly in particular is not just to get together and rejoice together in the Word of God and in all those spiritual blessings and heavenly places and all of that. It's that. But it's not just that. It's not. We're not just a group of people coming together and rejoicing in the truth that we know. There's movement that a local assembly is designed to carry out. And in order for that movement to happen, remember, Paul comes into Philippi, he passed by those couple of cities on his way because he knows what he's doing. He's going to start a local assembly. What does a local assembly do? A local assembly reaches out. See? So he's strategic where he expends his time and his energies. Because what he's doing is he's not just building isolated pockets of believers. He's building functioning systems with administrations and government and people in charge and people all together making the thing work. Acts 14, as Paul, he's finishing up his first apostolic journey here, and as he's on his way back, he's preached the gospel to several cities. In verse 21, he's kind of coming back around now. When they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again into Lystra. Lystra is where he got stoned and dragged out of the city. Well, he goes back in after he's made his rounds. To Iconium and to Antioch, all the places he had been. So he goes in, he starts these churches, and he moves on to the next town, to the next town. Now he's coming back after these local assemblies have had some time to kind of gel. And he comes back confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So that's the local church. Go in there, a group of believers, they get together and somewhere, if you give them a little bit of time, some leaders are going to shake out of that situation. So Paul starts the assembly, he goes away for a little while and he comes back and he says, okay, who are the elders among you? They tell, Paul's not picking them, they tell him. These are the people that have showed themselves to have the qualities of leadership. And he ordains them. And then he commends them to the Lord. He's not starting denominations here. He's not building a hierarchy outside of the church. He's establishing local churches with internal governments who are self-governing, autonomous, functioning gospel centers. That's what a local assembly is. He commends them to the Lord on whom they believe. Each assembly is answerable directly to the Lord for how they govern themselves and the things that they do. So when Paul talks there, the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, we'll see as we go. Fellowship. It's not just, you know, we get together and we break bread and eat, we'll have a picnic, you know, in the lobby and the talk. That's some good stuff. That's fellowship. We build one another up. But fellowship has to do with more than that. It's got to do with shouldering together. Being in this thing together. Identifying myself with a particular group of people. These people here. We'll leave it at that. Do you have a question? Yeah.
Yes.
The kingdom of God, there's nothing of which the kingdom of God is not looking right. The kingdom of God is everything that God has created.
Does it comprise the kingdom gospel? The kingdom gospel?
Well, the kingdom of heaven is part of the kingdom of God.
Right.
The body of Christ is part of the kingdom of God. All of the Gentiles are part of the kingdom of God.
Universal.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, sure.
Colony had the privileges of having to govern themselves. So they had extra special privileges. They were certainly under the jurisdiction of Rome, but they were able to have their own government.
Yeah, kind of self-sustaining government.
So when Paul went in there and know with what he was doing, and he was not only under threatening against Rome, but he was threatening their own.
It's a little more local threat.
They have these group of guys, and they're running their own city, and they're going to lose that privilege if he comes in there and makes a disruption, and they don't plant it. Not only that, but Rome, Philippi, a sect that our history tells us that Philippi was a retirement center. Roman soldiers.
Is that right? Did not know that. A retirement center.
So this Macedonian Paul, the guy that got Paul over there, you know, he knew what he was doing. This would be, and then, of course, being retired for soldiers and so forth, they understood responsibility. Mm-hmm. That's why when you read, their dads established deacons and so forth.
Yeah.
And, like in chapter 4, he talks about when Paul went to Thessalonica, they sent, and he was only in Thessalonica a short period of time, they sent at least twice gifts to him in his journey to support his missionary endeavors, but they had a strong sense of responsibility, which is one reason God knew, God gave them that call.
It's a good place to start.
Establish this center for the proclamation.
Very good. Yeah, they were true co-laborers with the Apostle Paul in every sense.
Paul was a Roman citizen.
Yes, he was. In Paul, could have been. Could have been. You don't get what happened to those guys. They led them by the hand into Damascus and they disappeared from the record. Well, I mean, it doesn't say. I would imagine some of them would have to. It's a good point. Yeah, right. It would all be affected somehow. Yeah. Yeah, they heard the voice, but they didn't hear what it said. Heard it thunder or something. I would say no, but I certainly wouldn't forbid it. I don't do it myself. I think that there are things that being a fully grounded member of the body of Christ, there are things that fasting did for people that that we don't necessarily need to fast in order to get the benefit of that. Chastening your soul and that kind of thing was really kind of the point of fasting, and all of that self-emptying we find in our position in Christ. That's what I would say. Somebody wants to fast. I know a lot of people say that. It helps to remind me, and all kind of reasons that people give to fast. I'm certainly not going to tell someone not to. It is humbling, and there's a lot of reasons people give. Like I said, I myself would rather look to the Lord and to who he's made me to be in order to get those benefits that people used to get from fasting. Yeah, well, so was Lydia. Yeah. Because, yeah, because Paul was, the baptism was still, hadn't been...
it was involved then?
Sure, yeah, yeah. Okay. Hadn't been revealed that it should go away.
Yeah.